thanking Him for the storm. Amen. Yeah, that takes a little depth to thank Him for the storm you're going through. You know, it's not hard to thank Him for the blessings and thank Him for the good stuff and thank Him for the fun stuff and all that stuff that He does for us. When you start thanking Him for the storms, that's a whole nother ball game. Amen? Absolutely. Well, it is good to see everyone tonight. Appreciate you guys being here and being a part of the service tonight. Now, here's what we're going to do. Tonight, I'm going to jump in here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, all right? If you have your Bibles, you can take that there to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to start 5th chapter, reading in verse 12. And the message is kind of interesting. It's standards for the church is basically, I just put that on there. I don't know why, but I did. And here's the thing. This is a two-parter, all right? I don't do these a lot. I do this one more, and I do some of them because it's just two parts. We do the first part tonight, and we're going to do the second part tomorrow night, okay? Because in these last, 12, 14, 15 verses of 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul gives this church at Thessalonica 24 separate instructions. He brings up 24 thoughts he wants this church to be aware of and take to heart in these 24 things. And I've never tried to do all 24 of these in one night. Amen. I knew somebody would come up with that. Amen. So we have to break them up into two. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. And I want you to, so I hope and pray that you'll be here again tomorrow night as we look at this. And we're going to look at why he did this and why this happens, because it's right on the end of this book of this particular letter to the Thessalonican church. But he starts in that 12th verse, and here's what it says. He says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, confront the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Let's stop right there. We'll do the second half of this tomorrow night, as I said. And let's look at these. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to look at these instructions. Father, we come before you tonight, and we praise you and thank you for these verses that you have given to us and these instructions that you have given to us. And Father, I pray that you would just help us to make sure we're on tab with all this stuff. Make sure this is a part of who we are. That we got it, and that we do it, and that it's a part of our lives, and we don't just blow this stuff off like it doesn't matter. And Father, where there is issues for us to take care of, for issues you want to work with and you want to deal with, and Father, I just pray that you'd reach into this place right now and challenge us at these areas. This church at Thessalonica needed some challenging. And Father, we do too. We need to make sure we're in line with this stuff. And Father, I pray that wherever we are not in line, we'll get in line. We'll get this straight in us so we can be the person you want us to be in you. And we can be the church you want us to be in this place and in this area. And Father, we just give you praise and honor and glory for all you do. For we ask it in the precious, precious name of Jesus tonight. Amen. Now, here, let's get a little background to this. And I think this is maybe why Paul wrote these things to this church and all these instructions. As you noticed in the reading, It's almost like you could write this out and just have it in bullet points, okay? Little line, bullet point. I mean, it's just one right after the other. There's not a great deal of explanation in most of these things. He just gives them to them. And here's what you need to do. You do this and this and this. He just goes right down the line with all these instructions. All the way to the end, it's basically the same thing of this chapter. Now, why did he do this? Well, you know, this is what God laid on his heart. But in the church at Thessalonica, there had been, and part of the reason he wrote this letter, and he deals with this before he gets to this passage we're at tonight, but there was a problem in that church, and there was some mixed-up thoughts and mixed teachings on the return of Christ. And some were believing one thing, and some were believing something else, and they were teaching this and teaching that. And I can't imagine that it had not been a time when the church was kind of at odds. You know how it is? You got one group teaching one thing and one group believing something else, and they're trying to exist in the same place. Amen? And so that's what was going on here in this church. And so Paul writes, and we're going to maybe Wednesday night, we may look at part of this issue and as he deals with the return of Christ, starting in chapter 4, verse 13, down through chapter 5, verse 11, he deals with that subject in those two passages before this. And after he gets them all straightened up, and the problem was this, some people were teaching that in order to experience the rapture, you had to be alive when it happened. I mean, back then, this stuff had not been laid out specifically. And people were thinking that if you died before Jesus came back, you just miss it. God had come and everybody's alive and go, and if you was dead, you wasn't a part. You know, And Paul, he's writing to them to straighten some things up, give them instructions in the first part. But one of the purposes was to fix that little misunderstanding that, you know, if you were dead, you were actually going first. We'll talk about that, you know, maybe Wednesday night if that's where the Lord leads. But he was trying to get them all on the same page on that particular subject, okay? And I'm sure with a subject like that, because you know why I know this? Because of today. How many different teachings are there on the return of Christ? Lord mercy. How many interpretations do you get out of a study in Revelation? Huh? That's one of the reasons I stay out of Revelation. I preach the seven churches in the second and third chapter and another passage or so later. But I don't get into all of that. First off, you can't cover it in 1 week of revival. Too much stuff. I know some guys who try, and they do a pretty good job. But they just lock on to one simple viewpoint, and they run like they're in a marathon or something for about five or six straight services, and they get to the end. It's almost overload when they do, but when you can't take it all in. But there's so many different thoughts. So if you get into that, then you got to deal with all the other stuff. People will come, well, what about this? Or what about that? What about something else? I've had a bunch of people say, well, Brother Paul, do you ever do a study in Revelation? And my answer is, no. Well, are you going to? No. Not in the space of revival. Ain't going to happen. I'm just not comfortable with that, so I'd not stay out of it. Because of this mix up in ideas and all the stuff you have to deal with after you've given what you think. Amen? And so, how you see it. And so I just stay out of it for that main purpose. And so Paul, well, he wades into this subject, straightens up their theology, gets them all on the same page on that particular subject and some others earlier. And then he ends his letter to them by giving them all of these just bullet point instructions to say, okay, you've had the issues, you've had sort of the turmoil a little bit. Now that it's all straight, here's how we need to conduct ourselves. Okay? And that's what he's going through. Here's what you need to be about in the situation, now that we've got it all straight. And so I really enjoyed this because I think it is just absolutely good. And the first thing that he says, starting in verse 12, and I'm going to give you bullet points. Well, what happened to them? There it is. You have to recognize leaders. Know who the leaders are. Amen?
Amen.
The church, God gives the church leaders. Okay? Let me give you a little insight. They're not perfect. Never was, never will be, never have been. But God gives the church leadership, because any organization that doesn't have leadership has chaos. Okay? So you have to have leaders. And he says, recognize those leaders. Know who they are. Know what they can do. Recognize their gifts. Recognize their, you know, their work. And in that area that they are leading, listen to them. Amen? You know, I've always thought it was amazing that people who don't know anything about a particular subject seem to have an opinion. Amen? You know? I'm serious. And so, I'm thinking, you know, this is just what God said. Look, you've got to recognize those. And he says something, let me give it up again. He says that are over you. And that means over, that little Greek word means to take the lead in. That's what it means. God has gifted certain people within the church to lead out in certain areas. And in those areas, recognize who the people are and listen to what they say. God's given them particular insight and leadership area in that particular area. And everybody don't have the insight in every area. Nobody's good at everything. Amen? But nearly everybody in the church has something that you can do. And recognize who's leading out in those areas. And follow them. Listen to them. Are they going to make mistakes? Yes. But don't just go nuts over every little thing. Amen? Correct it and move on. Look at the second thing. It kind of ties in again if I can get to come up. Well, it's coming in two and three at a time. That computer's got a mind of its own today. Respect leaders. If God puts them in a particular position to lead out, respect that. Amen? Respect that. Look at those men and those women who are doing it. Pray for them. Support them. Encourage them. You know, be what they need to be. You know what the best thing you can do for leadership? You know what the best thing you can do? Be leadable. Be leadable. I mean, I got news for you. I've met people in churches. They're not leadable. I don't care who it is. I don't care what it is. I don't care what the subject is. I don't care how important we think it is. They wouldn't follow anybody if their life depended on it. You know, and one of the things that you and I need to do, and Paul's giving instruction here for us to do, is to be someone who can be led. Amen. And support and encourage those who are trying to lead. Because I want you to know, it is not an easy task to be the leader. To be out front in a particular area. And don't try to go in. You can go in and ask questions, but don't go in and try to tell them what they're doing. Amen? And tell them how to do everything. I've met these people. They won't come in and tell everybody what to do. Amen? Be a leadable person. Look at the next one. And the next one is, I can't even see that back there, the yellow. Be at peace with others. Well, I can't. It just doesn't want to work back there. Be at peace. Try to be a person. Be a people who gets along. Amen? I mean, who just gets along with one another, who has a good relationship with one another. It filters through the church. It goes outside the church to those around who don't even go here. Be at peace with one another. And that is one of the best things that you can also do. You can be a leadable person, but you can be at peace with one another. Because I want you to know that this is the truth. It is difficult to preach in a house of chaos and turmoil. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because I've done it. Go in revival. I mean, it just, and it doesn't take me long to pick up on it. I've you know, the Lord's just given me a sense of how to pick up on some things in some of these churches, some places. But I've gone to churches countless times down through all these years. And you go in, and you walk in, and they got, just like y'all, got a set of pews over here, and got a set of pews over here, and got an aisle down the middle. And the aisle down the middle serves two purposes. The aisle down the middle serves the purpose of getting everybody into their seats. And it serves the purpose of the dividing line over who likes one another. People over here don't like the people over here, and the people over here don't like the people over here, and you don't have to figure out who's who. You don't care. You just know it. You can feel it. You can sense it. And it is extremely difficult to preach in that chaos. And one of the best things you can do for your pastor is to do everything you can to keep a peaceable atmosphere among the people. It's not like things are going to come up that need to be dealt with. They're going to. But deal with it, settle it, and don't let it become a major issue dividing everybody. Amen? I mean, that ain't cutting it. And let me tell you something else. It affects people out there. If you ever get them in here, let me give you a little thought here. Did you know lost people out there know tension when they see it and feel it? They know it. They may not have a clue what it's over or what it's about, but they know it's here. And when they sense it and they get it, you know what? They ain't coming back. You ain't going to get them back. Because people out there are not looking for another place of chaos. They're looking for a place of peace. And a place that they can come in and worship the Lord and learn stuff. That they're not looking for another argument. It just ain't happening. I had a pastor friend who pastored a church and near, not too far from where we live, about 30, 40 miles. And we were there the first time in 1984, I think. We started an evangelism in 1982, about the last 6 months, and then we went home in 83 and was back in Wolf City. In 83, either late 83 or 84, we were at this little church. It was called Vansickle. It was a little country church out on little old Farm to Market Road, about like this one out here. And you just driving down through the woods and the pastures, and you just come up over a little rise, and there's that little church sitting over there. And it's a little old building, about half the size of this one. And we went in, and we didn't have the sound system we got now, but what we did have, we went in, turned it all on, was going to do a revival and do the music, turned it all on, set it all up, got it all fixed, plugged in, turned it on, and it blew the breakers. That little old place would seat about 40 people, maybe 50 at the most, and they ran 12. And you could set a golf ball anywhere around the outside wall of that building, and in a couple of minutes it would roll to the middle of the floor. Literally, I'm serious. Well, that pastor went out there and he began just work with those people. Before long, they had that little old building full. And so the next thing we knew, they're out there building a building out here that's, you know, back behind it. They decide they're going to build a building back there behind it. And they went out there and they built a building to seat about 150 people because they was running about 50 or 60 and couldn't hardly get them in. And so they built that building, a little fellowship hall back here, and on this back here, and the other building's up there on the road, and this is on this little side rock road down here. And so they built that building. They got that one full. And they decided they needed more space. So somebody in that church, and I don't really remember who it was, but somebody in that church was good at designing and construction stuff. And so when they built that first building, they put a split in the foundation about right here, all the way across the foundation. And when they needed more space, they came in there, they cut the walls, took up everything right on that split in that congregation, in that foundation. And they went back there and they hooked onto that building with about two or three John Deere tractors and pulled the whole pulpit backwards away from the building about 30 feet and then built a new section in between. And they gained about 50, 60, 70 seats. And then they got that full and went to two services. And they built Sunday school area, and they built nursery area. And then they got that done, and they filled that one up. There's going two services. The next thing they did was they went back out on the front of that property facing that road that they was facing in the first place, and they built an auditorium that's there today that'll seat about 800. And they were running about 5. Yeah. And here's what happened. They got out there and started doing that. And Roger, that was the pastor's name, now he's retired now. I've heard him say this. We were friends this entire time. He'd use us. In fact, for about 25 years, we did the first Sunday of every year at their church. We do first Sunday of January, we were there. I preached the first Sunday of January in that church for at least 25 years straight. And so I've heard him say this countless times. We'd be in the associational room, because we're all in the same association. He'd be at the associational office with people and pastors, and they'd say, "Roger, how are you doing this?" Here's what he would say. He said, "Well," he said, "I'm doing my best to stay out of the way and let God do stuff only God can do." And they'd say, "Well, there's got to be more to it than that." And here was his next statement. He'd say, "Well, here's what I've discovered. I've discovered that people will drive a long way to find a place of peace to worship." They went from 12 to over 500 on a little farm to market road, absolutely no bigger than that right there. Out from towns, a number of miles. People will look for a place where they can come in and there's just peace, and they can worship, and they can hear the Word of God preached, and there's harmony among people. It's just the truth. Being at peace with one another is absolutely paramount if we want to reach this world. Because there are virtually no places in this world, especially today, where you can find peace in anything. Amen? And if you can figure out how to provide one, people will find it and they'll keep coming to it. Amen? Amen? Absolutely. Look at this next one. Well, that's a double deal there. Warn the unruly. Now, what in the world are we talking about here, the unruly? The term actually defines out as idle, or those who are just kind of out of step. They're just kind of over here doing, maybe they're just idle doing nothing, or they're over here and they're kind of not in step with what's going on, and they're just kind of hanging around. And a lot of times, and don't want to be rude, but a lot of times those that are idle or lazy or just kind of floating along, a lot of times they're the ones that wind up causing problems. Because if they were busy about something, they wouldn't have time to cause problems. Amen? I mean, that's just bottom line. And so, Paul is saying to these people, look, I don't know if he was trying to help them see without being just direct. look, you done been through all this stuff with some over here, got different things. Just kind of go to them and, you know, warn them. That's kind of an interesting way to put it. But it's a thing of encouraging them and kind of saying, hey, don't lag. Get over here and let's go together. You know, include. Say, look, you know, this is not God, what God wants for you. This is not what God don't want you to just, lay around, lag around, be lazy and idle and do nothing. God didn't save anybody to do nothing. He saved everybody to do something. And He gave everybody something they can do. Amen? And so that's what we're supposed to do with them. Now, look at this next one. This is kind of interesting. I don't know if it's going to come in. Nowhere, I guess. There it comes. Encourage the timid. Now, what we're talking about here is those who are faint-hearted. The literal translation of the word timid in the Greek is little-souled. That's what the word means. It means those people that just don't have a lot of push in themselves to do anything. They're usually those who are looking around and they don't think they can do anything. Sometimes they'd like to, but they just don't think they can. And what they need is someone to just take them by the arm and say, come on, let me help you. Come on over here and help me in this area, and we'll see if this is where the things you can do. If it's not, we'll find you someplace else. The encouragement of the timid is to find them ways to serve. Find them ways to serve. They're usually those people who are always filled with I can'ts. I don't know how. I'm afraid. And all they need is someone to just kind of take them by the arm and say, look, here's something you can do. Find a way. Start simple. Start small. And to give them some success in something, and then say, okay, you know, why don't you try something a little more? And you just help them along. You don't just let them sit and do nothing. That's what Paul's saying here. In First Baptist Church, Wolf City, I went there in 1978 as minister of music and youth. And in that church, there was a guy there. He was 2 or 3 years older than you. 1 year older than you. Okay, I couldn't remember. But anyway, 1 year older than Vanessa. And Ricky, when he was born, he was, you know, I won't tell you how old he is because I tell you how old she is, and I don't want to get into that deal. You know. Yeah, she really don't care. I'm just saying it. But Ricky had the mental capacity of about an 8-year-old. But he was a grown adult. And the church, Ricky was always there. And Ricky always wanted to do something. He really did. He was always wanting something to do. And Ricky was, even though that he was, you know, about 8 years old mentally, he worked downtown at the little grocery store, sat groceries and carried them out for the little ladies that, you know, elderly ladies that came in. He knew everybody in town. Everybody in town knew him. And he would be sacking groceries in the sacks and bags, and if somebody, he would talk about going to church. Every time I went in that store, didn't go in there a whole lot, but every time I did, I'd go at the front, and there'd be Ricky, and he said, Paul, you still going to church? You still going to church? I said, yeah, Ricky, we did a revival so-and-so. We're doing one here. Oh, that's good, that's good. Oh, we got a new pastor just a few months after I went to First Baptist Church, Wolf City, and new pastor came in. Ricky was, you know, up there all the time and wanting to be a part, and so... The new pastor, I'll never forget this. The new pastor, he one day Ricky was wanting to do something. So the new pastor said, "Ricky, I've been thinking about this. I got something you can do." So it was after church on one Sunday. Just after church on one Sunday morning, Ricky was back there, and the pastor and him went back upstairs into the auditorium. And he said, "Ricky, look around." He said, "Look." Well, they walked down there. I said, "Look down here." There was bulletins on the seats and papers in the floor and hymnals laying down that wasn't in the stuff. They're just kind of where people been in there. And he said, "Ricky, what I want you to do is after every service, I want you to come in here and straighten everything up." pick up the old bulletins and pick up the papers and the stuff and put the hymnals back in the rack and just kind of get everything ready so the next time we come in, everything's ready. Rick said, I can do that. And he started doing that. After every service. He'd come up on Monday after Sunday night service. He'd come up on Monday and do it. Then he'd come back. He'd come up on Thursday after Wednesday night. And then Saturday, he'd come back out there on Saturday just to make sure, buddy, nobody messed it up since he cleaned it up. I'm serious. And he did that. I think he's in a nursing home now, but he did that as long as he was there. They gave Ricky a plaque, honored him at one of the anniversaries, wasn't it? Ricky had missed one Sunday in 30 years. One. And it just happened to be the weekend his mama passed away. That was the only Sunday he missed in 30 years. And they gave him a plaque for faithfulness. This is what I'm talking about. Everybody can do something. Everybody. We have to encourage faithfulness. I have said this in so many times. I don't know if it's registering anywhere, but it does with me. One of the biggest failures in churches today is not laying out specifically how people can serve. We preach all the time, serve, serve, serve. Do what God wants you to do. And then we never give opportunity and say, look, here's some ways you can get involved. We need help here and here and here. We don't ever do that. We never do that. And people, we encourage to serve. But we don't lay out specifics of what that how that can take place. I believe it's a big shortcoming in our churches. I really do. And it requires some planning. It requires some looking ahead at where you want to go and what you want to do and how you want to get there. And then you lay out the specifics of how people can help you get there and serve to get there. And so much of the time we say, serve, 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 do something, do something, do something. What do you want me to do? I don't know. Figure it out. And they ain't figuring it out. Amen? It's something we need to be, I believe we need to be very much more attentive to. I really do. Look at the next thing, and that is support the weak. Those who are just weak in their approach, weak in the fact that they're not very faithful. They're in a week or two and gone a few weeks or two, and in and out, and in and out, and in and out. And we let this happen. I call it the dunk 'em and drop 'em method. We baptize them and forget them. And I don't think anywhere in Scripture you can find that as being something we ought to be doing. Amen? I've watched this. I've watched it. I've watched people who have helped this. If God ever puts me in a church where I'm there pastoring or doing something like that, I've got all kinds of ideas that God's that I've seen in churches, and I've got a mental list, and I've got some things written down that I will see if it works. I mean, I've seen it work, but I will see if it'll work somewhere specifically. But one of the things I would do in this right here, support the weak, one of the things I think we can do is we can set up what I call a buddy system. Or you might want to call it an encouragement team or an encourager team. And you take, especially, you take established Christians that are faithful and you buddy them up with young believers, new believers, who don't know what all they're supposed to be doing to help guide them, to encourage them, to get them faithful and keep them faithful. I've seen this work in churches. In fact, one of the things that just impressed me, and I've seen this several times through the years, I've seen the youth people leadership buddy up their youth with senior adults. And when you see that work, when you see that in action, I mean, it'll just make you want to shout. It really will. You see some little old kid, some little 10-year-old girl come running in and just looking for that spiritual grandma she's been buddied up with. And watch that old, that little grandma just hug her and, oh, glad you're here, and just encourage her. Maybe the only hug that kid gets all week. Maybe. Amen? I've seen that work with youth. I've seen those old big old high school football players come in, some little old five foot nothing grandma hugging them around the waist, you know. Supporting them. Say, look, this is where you need to come. Come on and be a part of this. Amen? Don't just let them flounder. Support them. Encourage them. Look at the next one. Be patient with all. Woo, this is a blessing. All what? Well, all people and all circumstances, all situations is what the instruction is here. You know, no matter what the situation is that's coming up, you know, be patient in that thing and don't blow up. Amen. Don't make it worse. You know, but be patient in that thing. Be patient with people. You know, that's hard to do sometimes. Amen. Because some of the people, so we got some people in our churches, man, they just hard to be patient with. Amen. Ooh, glory. You remember Rick Warren that wrote the book Purpose Driven Church, Purpose Driven Life, and there's another one, I don't remember what the name of it is. I've got them and I've read them years ago, but I haven't read them in a while. But in one of them, I believe it's Purpose Driven Church. In one of the chapters, I've wrote this down because I got to remember this. He was talking about his church. He was talking about the roles of his church and the people he had in his church. And he had, they had a church role and they had a Bible study role. And in this book, he said, not only have that the church role and have the, you know, the Bible study role. He said, I've got a third role. I call it the EGR role. And when I read it in the book, I went, what? And then I kept reading, and EGR stands for Extra Grace Required. I've met those people all over the place. You just want to say, okay, Lord, here's an EGR. help me, Lord. Because it just takes a little extra grace. Amen? I've met them. I've been with them. I've tried to serve with them. Oh, glory. They'll drive you nuts. But we have to have that extra grace. That extra patience to just go with these people. Amen? Yeah. Absolutely. Look at the next one. And the next one simply this. No evil for evil. Don't pay back or get revenge on those who have done something to you, whether they did it on purpose or it was an unintentional thing. Amen? You don't repay evil for evil. That's where a lot of this nonsense gets all blown out of proportion in our churches. And the verse for that is 1 Peter 3:9. I'll let you go read it later. You can figure that out. And I've had people for years, they've come to me and they've said, well, you know, preacher, we've got an issue with this person over here, and we've done everything. I've tried and tried and tried to get it right. And I just can't get it right. I just don't know what to do. And I said, well, okay. Let me give you another little verse for that, because that's covered too in here. Not in this book, but Paul covered it in another letter. In Romans, the 12th chapter and the 18th verse, Paul says, as much as it depends on you, be at peace. If there's an issue, don't let it be because you're the problem. Yeah. Everybody you try to go to and make things right with, they ain't going to want to do it. That's okay. You make it right. You make it right in your own heart, and you just don't treat them any different than you did before the whole thing blew up. And pray that some point they will come around. That's what that means. And if they come around, hallelujah. And maybe it'll happen. Maybe it won't. I don't know. But as far as it depends on you, you're not going to let it be an issue. Amen? Amen? Absolutely, positively. No evil for evil. Look at this one. And he follows that up with pursue what is good. In all of our relationships with people, just pursue what is good in that person. Look for what is good in that person. Don't take the world's opinion and the world's thought. The world's thought about this is, do unto others before they can do it unto you. Amen? That's not how we're supposed to operate. Amen? And on another level of that is do to others as they do to you. They do you well, you do them well. But Jesus said no matter how they act, you do well. Amen? Pursue that. And let us make sure we understand the word pursue means go after. It don't mean set back and wait for it to come to you. When it says pursue this stuff, it means you go after it. We push for it. We don't just sit back and say, well, and how many times have I heard this? I couldn't count these if I had all night to do it. Well, preacher, I'd make everything right with them if they'd come to me and apologize. Hello? Come on. That's not pursuing. Amen? Amen? It's not what Jesus said. It's not what Paul's talking about here. Pursue what is right and good. Amen? Let me give you this one. Rejoice always. I love this one. Rejoice always. Now, rejoice does not mean being happy all the time. Okay? It doesn't mean that everything is good. There's going to be bad stuff. There's going to be stuff that are not so great. But we rejoice in those things that's going on because joy is not about circumstances. Happiness is about circumstances. Joy is about who you are in Jesus. And we're to rejoice in these things. Find that thing that you can rejoice over. In whatever's going on. Amen. Amen? Absolutely. Yeah. Let me give you one more, and we're going to stop, I think. Pray without ceasing. Boy, have I heard a lot of discussions over this one. A lot of people got a lot of thoughts about that. Some people's thoughts says, well, you can't do that. Well, Paul wouldn't have said it if he couldn't do it. It is possible you can do it, but what does it mean? Does it mean you sit around in 24 hours a day in a chair with your head bowed and your eyes closed praying? No. It's not what it means. Do you need to do that for a certain amount of time every day with the Lord? Yes. Absolutely. But it don't mean stay in that position 24 hours a day. What does it mean? It means that we are to be consistently talking to the Lord and laying things before Him and listening to His response and consulting Him in everything we do every minute of every day. Amen. That's what it means. You say, well, how in the world are you supposed to do that? How do you just continually stay in that spirit and attitude of prayer all the time? How do you include that? I'm going to give it, and I have been berated for this one any number of times. I had one Sunday school class, a couple of guys just told me I was totally nuts when I said this. This is the truth now. This is the truth. I want to ask you a question. Who do you talk to more in a single day than anybody else? Yourself. Amen? in your mind, there is that rotating dialogue that almost never stops. Amen? It's going on. I believe with all my heart, this is exactly what Paul is talking about. He's talking about that rotating dialogue in our own minds on a daily basis, being a dialogue not with ourselves, but with the Lord. I do. And I do that. You know, instead of thinking, oh, I got this coming up now. You know, what am I going to do? You know, what can I do with this? How about, instead of that dialogue going on in your mind like that, how about, Lord, what are we going to do with that? Lord, how can we get through this? How am I going to get through this? Guide me in what I need to do. Show me what I need to do. I even ask God which directions to drive sometimes. And He's kept me out of trouble several times doing it. I'm serious. I'm as serious as I can be. One time we were coming from, where were we coming from? Clovis? Well, I can't remember what. Yeah, we was coming from Clovis, New Mexico, going to Amarillo. And we were actually going on up into north of Amarillo for a revival, but we left Clovis on Thursday morning and was going to go back to Amarillo and sit down for a couple of days in Amarillo, because every time we get in the panhandle, we have to go through Amarillo and stay at least one day. It's a requirement. And the reason it's a requirement is one of the largest Hobby Lobbies in the world is in Amarillo. I'm not sure if it's one of the top 10, but it's a big one. They took a whole shopping center in an entire block, and it's all Hobby Lobby from one end to the other. I'm telling you, I can drive up to the door and she can get out, and I can go play a round of nine-hole golf and come back, and she ain't ready yet. Huh? Ah, you just lose her in there. I'm telling you. And that's what we're going to do. And so I'm thinking, we're pulling that trailer, and I'm coming up there through the little old road that you come out of when we come out of Clovis over into Amarillo and over to, and I'm coming across, and I'm thinking, because we're going to stay out on the very west edge of Amarillo. That's where we always stay. We go favorite RV park there, and I got to thinking as I'm driving, I'm sitting there thinking, okay, Lord, what do I need to do now? Lord, what do I need to do here? Because the South Loop, when you get into Amarillo, they got that south side of that all under construction. And if you go up to I-40 and come back out of town, there's a whole big stretch of that's under construction. Now I'm pulling that 40-foot trailer, and I'm thinking, Lord, what can I do to get out of that? I don't want to mess with that today. I'm tired, not in the mood. What do I do? And so He said, well, when you get to Hereford, go north on 385. It comes in to I-40 west of Amarillo, and you go right down that wet, right to your RV park. Don't have to deal with Amarillo at all. I went, good idea. So I did that. We get up 385, we turn west, we turn east on I-40. We're heading down through there. Just, you know, I'm running about 65, just driving the interstate, and everybody's going by me. And I'm driving along, and I look down in the mirror, just see it, because I keep a watch on trucks, because they'll mess with you. And especially cattle trucks, because they're all driving 80 and 90 miles an hour. And so I look down, and there's a cop behind me with his lights on. And I said to Vanessa, I said, I got a cop back here behind me with his lights on. She said, well, how fast are you driving? I said, look, my normal speed. It's 75, 80 miles an hour out here. I don't even drive this trailer that fast. So I pulled over and got stopped, and so he pulls in behind me, and so he comes down the right side of the trailer and the truck instead of on the interstate side. Well, when he gets up to the door there on Vanessa, she just opened the door like scared him to death. He jumped like the fell in the ditch. But she said, no, no, the window won't roll down. The motor was gone on that side, and it wouldn't roll down, so she opened that door. And he said, oh, okay, I didn't know. And he said, did you know your awning is hanging out? I said, what? He said, your awning's out. And I got out. He said, be careful. I got out. Watch. I got out, walked around the front. I walked around the front of the truck, and we're standing out there in the weeds over ankle deep. Vanessa gets out. We're standing out there side by side looking at that trailer, and our awning is all the way out, and the fabric is ripped off of most of it, just flying in the breeze. And there we sit on the side of that interstate with all that going on, and he's standing over here. And me and her, we look at one another and just start laughing. Because I'm... another step, another thing, huh? Another deal on that endless vacation, and anyway, so I'm looking at that, and he said, "What are you gonna do?" I said, "Well, it's one of them automatic, the motorized things, and we don't know what happened. It just came out." So we tried to push it back in, but it's held in on the fabric, and the fabric was all gone, so you push it in, it would roll right back in, then you let go of it, and it'd come right back out. He said, where are you going? I said, well, down there at Oasis Resort right down the road here, just a few miles. He said, yeah, right down there. I said, that's where I'm headed. He said, well, all the thing I can say, just get over here on the access road over here on the side and just make your way down there the best way you can. I said, well, that's what I was thinking. He said, you can get off. I said, yeah, I know, right down here. I've been here a bunch of times. And so I got back in that thing, and here I am driving. I set my mirror where I could see it, and that awning's hanging out over there on the right side. And I get off of the interstate, and I'm out there on the access road, and I took out a couple of stop signs at the crossroads in a couple of places with that thing hanging out 8 feet. Okay? And so I took out a few stop signs and a few things, and I tried to miss as much as I could. Got down there to the RV park, pulled in, went in, said, hon, I need that third spot right yonder. Just pull forward and into the spot. She said, I can't give you that. And I said, yeah, you can. I said, I got to have that. She said, well, why do you think you got to have that one? I said, honey, look out your window. And she stepped back and looked out her window and saw that awning all flopped out and the fabric all hanging all. She said, let me put you in that third spot. What do you think would have happened if I'd have been going through a construction zone? How many workers would I have taken out? What piece of machinery would I have taken the whole side of my trailer off with? Yeah. Now, the thing about it is, I had never done that route ever going into Amarillo before. That's the only time that I'd ever done it. And the Lord told me, because He was included in the conversation, what to do. Pray without ceasing. It works. God gives us specific instructions for which we may not even understand why He's giving them to us. But we get them. And if we'll listen, He'll keep us out of trouble. Amen? Absolutely. Keep us out of trouble. Maybe tonight that's what you need to do. I don't know which one of these went up there on that wall. Might have been something you looked at it and went, oh. Because something in you just went, But my encouragement to you tonight, very simple. Let God correct this. Commit yourself to this internal dialogue, including Jesus. It works. Maybe you need to pursue something that's good. That you have said, well, if it comes to me, fine. But you need to not let's wait for it to come to you. You need to go after it. Amen. Maybe you've not been one of those that are very supportive. I don't know. But I know this, the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, will stir your heart about what God wants to do. And what we need to do in this moment, right here and right now, is listen to Him and let Him do what He wants to do. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before You and we thank You right now. I don't know who and what and in whom You need to use one of these thoughts tonight, but I pray You will. And Father, I pray we're listening to You. And Father, I pray that we'll let You correct whatever we need to have corrected in us as Your children. Maybe that being leadable thing. Maybe that being at peace. So when people come in here, that's what they sense. And that's what they find. Is a place of peace they can worship. Hear the word. Father, do a work in our midst right now. For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus tonight. Amen. We stand and we sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus," for just a few moments. And as we sing this song, find a spot here and just let God do a work in your heart, would you? As we sing, you come. I have decided to follow Jesus.